that babe. Born in Bethlehem, they laid him in a manger. There was no room in the inn. He was born of a virgin. He was God's only son. The angels shouted in the night that Christ had come. Who was that man? Man of Galilee. He made the lame to walk and caused the blind to see. He cleansed the spotted leper. He spoke with authority. He broke the chains of sin and set the captive free. He was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory.
Who was that man crying from the tree? Oh, Father, forgive them for what they've done to me. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. The stone held fast the door. He rose up from the grave and he lives forevermore.
He was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God. He was so much man. He was so much God that he rose in victory.
Amen. Thank you, men. I remember when they were 7th and 8th, 9th and 10th graders practicing out on the front porch. And now then they're all graduates from high school. One has graduated from college. And the other two, we have hopes for. Amen. That was good, guys. That was the youngest of the group. Graduated from high school this afternoon. And another one said, tell them the most handsome graduated from Bible college this year. So. Well, that's what Miss Rachel told me. Well, we need to hurry along here. It's going nowhere fast. Let me ask you to do something. When you come into the house of God, check your burdens and problems and heartaches at the door. Leave them at home. You know, when you come to church and you bring with you all the problems that keep you upset during the week, you're not going to get the help you need at church. God's got to break through all of that barrier and all of that crust and all of that anger, all of that self-pity. It sure would be a help to you, to our church, if you'll make sure when you get to the house of God, just say, Lord, I want to leave all of that in the car. I want to come into God's house and able to get what I need to deal with it. Boy, this is a hurting world. Everybody's got hurts and heartaches. Everybody struggles. Everybody goes through difficulties. And we don't need to come to church just to come to church. We need to get something when we come. We need to hear God speak to our heart and comfort us and encourage us and direct us when we come to the house of God. So if we would do that, it would help you, it would help the church, and it would help the people next to you as well. So, and help me, because I wouldn't have to look out there and wonder what's going on. Because it shows. Big time it shows. Open your Bible tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We shall continue in the second sermon of the three sermon series entitled, How Can I Make a Difference When I'm Not That Important? How can I make a difference when I'm not that important? We shall begin to read tonight in verse number 38 and read the rest of chapter 17 in 1 Samuel. Now let me bring you up to the place where we shall begin to read. David is a shepherd boy watching his father's sheep. His three older brothers are in the army, Saul's army. And they're in the valley camped out facing the Philistines. And the Philistines has sent their champion, Goliath, to face the army or any representative of the army of Israel. He's mocking them. They're hiding. They're afraid. He's calling them everything but God's people. And David now is sent by his father to bring some fruit, food to his older brothers, to Jesse's sons, and to find out how they're doing. He comes upon the army of God, who has the omnipotent God behind them, promising that he'll fight for them. He'll go before them. And instead of standing up in the name of God, they're hiding out of fear. And David is perplexed. This shepherd boy, maybe still in his teens, he looks the situation over and says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And that brings us up to the place where David said, if nobody else will go out and stand up for the Lord and face the giant, I will. His brothers mocked him. Saul said he's but a lad. One place I think he calls him a stripling. A shepherd boy, not a warrior. But David stands up when nobody else will. Now, David was just a kid. His older brothers looked at him as the squirt brother, the youngest, the one that's not old enough, the one that they give their menial task to, because he's not big enough to fight in the army. In their eyes, he was not all that important. Just watching a few of his father's sheep. And yet David comes to a place in his life where, though he's not all that important in the eyes of people around him, God used him to make a big difference in Israel. And I want to use this story to encourage us tonight that even though the world may think we're not all that important, we're just a bunch of Baptists and we're not even of the convention, we're independent Baptists and we're just not all that important, what could we do? Well, if we're right with God and we're willing to stand in the will of God, the world will be amazed what one person can do for God, even though everybody else says they're just not all that important. Let's begin to read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38. The Bible says, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail." That's a coat that looks like metal, heavy. And David girded his sword, Saul's sword, upon his armor, and he is swayed to go. Now can you imagine dressing up in Saul's armor? Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. And here is this rut shepherd boy, the least in the family, just the squirt brother of the older brothers, and he's dressed up in Saul's armor. As I look at that, I visualize Derek Green dressed up in Bob Shattuck's suit. Everything just hung off of him. And David girded his sword upon his armor and he assuaged to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." What he was saying was, "Man, I don't know how to use these. I've not been trained with a sword and a shield. I don't know how all this armor works. I can't go out like this. I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, little G-O-D-S. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls. I'll feed you to the buzzards and to the beasts of the field. I'll feed you to the buzzards and the dogs," is what he was saying. Then said David to the Philistines, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee." And David said, "Man, I've learned something from this Philistine. He said, "I'll feed you to the buzzards and the dogs. This day I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this, hey, by the way, what are you doing in your Christian life that the world may know there is a God in America? Does anybody know God exists because of you? Can anybody see God in your life? Has anybody been changed because of your walk with God? David said, I'm going to face you and the world's going to know today that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass that when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew the Philistine sword out of its sheath and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Isn't that amazing? They were hiding until one man. Wasn't all that important and all wasn't that significant. But one man was going to let God use him to make a difference. And when God used him, everybody else jumped in and got in the program. The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistine fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. As David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now we'll leave off reading there. And after a word of prayer, we want to talk to you about how you can make a difference when you may seem all that insignificant in this world. Heavenly Father, help me, Lord Jesus, tonight as I bring this message. Lord, I need your help. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Speak through me. Help us to understand that each one of us, as your children, is peculiarly different, and that you can use every one of us to make a difference in some way in your program and according to your will and purpose. Help us to learn the lessons that we glean here from this story, that we too might make a difference. Help us to understand at this time, David was not the great warrior and the great ruling king of Israel. He is just a shepherd boy, one who was insignificant and not all that important, but he let God use him to make a difference when others would not stand. Lord, help me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. David was the youngest son of the 8 sons of Jesse. He was a shepherd boy overseeing a small flock of his father's sheep. Let me insert this here at this point. Don't judge your importance to God by what you're doing at this moment. Your importance to God may show itself in days to come. You may be doing something that is seemingly unimportant this time. But I know this, if you're not faithful doing what you're doing now for God, and doing your best for God at what you're doing now, you're never going to have a chance to do something bigger in a greater way. So don't judge your importance to God by what you're doing at this moment. You may be just a teenager. You may be a young man struggling to develop character and to become stable. Don't judge your importance to God by what you're doing at this very moment. Just as God had big plans for David, He's got bigger plans for you than what you're doing right now. In our scripture, 1 Samuel 17, 3 of David's older brothers are in the army of Saul, king of Israel. They were fighting against the Philistines. And the Philistine champion, Goliath, stood over 9 foot tall. His armor weighed over 150 pounds. His spearhead alone weighed over 20 pounds. Plus, he had 4 brothers, or 4 sons, just like him. Now, the way it seemed that they made war was that the best man of Israel was to face the best man of the Philistines. And they was going to fight. It looked like it was going to be a winner-take-all. The loser in his army would become the servants to the winners. The only problem was no one in Israel's army wanted to fight the giant. David, the youngest of the sons, the shepherd boy, was sent by his father with some food for his 3 brothers. There in the valley, he found Israel and his 3 brothers hiding for fear of the giants. I told my Sunday school class this morning, Christians are crippled by fear. What are you hiding from because of fear? What's fear keeping you from doing in the Lord's work? God, give us courage. Dr. Jack Hiles said that courage is fear under control. I told my Sunday school class that John Wayne said courage was being scared to death and still saddling up. That's good, isn't it? Being scared to death, but still saddling up. That's what old David did. David was scared to death, I promise you, in the flesh, but he saddled up. He was willing to face the giant. David couldn't believe his eyes and his ears. Goliath was mocking God and God's people. And the people were too afraid to respond. Here comes this teenage boy asking the stirring question, is there not a cause? I must ask you tonight, is there not a cause in your life greater than your fear? We're here as free men and women tonight in America because some went before us. Even though they were fearful, they had a cause greater than their life. We remember multitudes today. Is there not a cause greater than your leisure? We have a great need for bus drivers and bus workers. Some of you won't surrender because you don't want to give up your leisure Sunday afternoons. You know what you missed today? You missed an outstanding meal that was prepared for our bus workers. Son, while our bus drivers and bus workers were out taking the kids home, ladies were cooking their supper, and they had brisket, barbecue brisket, pinto beans, green beans, corn on the cob, hot yeast rolls, watermelon, and strawberry pie. Honey, you don't have to cook when we get home. I ate with the bus workers. Man, that was good. I don't know how I got on that. Leisure. Is there not a cause more important than your Sunday afternoon leisure? Are not the souls of boys and girls more important than 2 or 3, 4 hours of rest? Is there not a cause greater than your plans? God can't have His way in your life because you won't let Him interfere with your plans. Is there not a cause? This young lad made the statement of the day there when he came into that valley. David volunteered himself to go and fight Goliath. You know the rest of the story. Here was a young man who was not all that important in his own eyes or the eyes of his family and friends, but he made a difference for his country and for God. There is in America's history 2 young men you will remember because they made a difference for America in a time of war. In World War I, an old country farm boy out of Tennessee. York was his name. Tried to become a conscientious objector. Went to war. And in battle distinguished himself so that he won the Congressional Medal of Honor. Just an old country boy. Made a difference for our country. Yet he wasn't all that important and significant to the world. Everybody just thought he was a country hick. There's another young man in the Second World War that was an orphan. Raised up right over here at Greenville, Texas. Had a brother and sister he had to care for and he couldn't care for them. So he joined the army. He was underage, but he got in anyway. Oh, he was a nobody, insignificant, a runt. But yet Audie Murphy became the most decorated soldier in American history. He made a difference for his country. In last week's message, we considered 4 facts from our scripture in reference to our subject. How can I make a difference when I'm not all that important? Number one, any Christian who God uses to make a big difference for him must first be faithful making a little difference in a big way. You say, my job's not all that important. It's the most important job in the world to you because it's the job God has given you right now. You say it's not that big, then work at it in a big way. If you're ever going to make a big difference, you've got to be willing to make a little difference now. If you're not faithful at your job now, why would God ever trust you with anything else? By his faithfulness in caring for his father's sheep, he made it possible for his older brothers to do something more significant. He did his job right, even though it seemed insignificant. If you're going to make a difference for God, you must overcome peer pressure. He grew up being the runt brother. When he came down there to feed his brother at the command of his fathers, his older brothers mocked him and said, "Who's tending those few sheep? You've run off down here and shirked your duty." They mocked him. And evidently they had done it before, from what David said. Peer pressure. Sometimes the greatest peer pressure comes from our own family. But David was more concerned about a testimony for God than his image among his brothers. And then thirdly, to make a difference for God, Christians must overcome short-sightedness of some leaders. His older brothers mocked him and said, "What can you do? You're just going to make a fool out of yourself." Even the king said, "What can you do? You're just a lad." Oh, my dear friends, Saul couldn't see what God was about to do. David could see, but Saul couldn't. Listen to me, there's always somebody in the place of leadership going to criticize you when you try to step out and do something big for God. There's always somebody going to say, "You can't do it." I remember a man in the church where I served as an associate pastor for 3 years. His favorite words, "Well, we can't do that. We got to crawl before we can walk." Well, sometimes God wants us to skip walking and fly. Somebody's always going to criticize. Somebody's always going to say it can't be done. And we're going to begin our sermon tonight where we left off week before last. The Christian who desires to make a difference for God must learn to be himself. Saul tried to dress him up in his armor. And you know, at first David thought, "Man, this is going to be great. I've got Saul's sword and Saul's shield and Saul's armor, Saul's helmet." But he looked like a junior high football player trying to wear a college football player's uniform. Rattled around in that helmet, couldn't lift the shield, and the uniform hung off of him. He said, "I can't do this. This is not me. God is not interested in using a cheap copy of somebody else. He wants you to be a dedicated original for Him." David learned this lesson. And it would be important for you to know that God made you. Your shortcomings and your inferiorities are not unknown to God. He made you that way. You may not be as tall as someone else, or as strong as someone else, or as intelligent as someone else. You may not be able to sing or play sports like others can, but God knows all of that. God made you to be you, and He wants you to be the best you can be for Him. Quit trying to be somebody else. Dedicate you to God. Give what you've got to God. God has equipped you with spiritual gifts and abilities. When dedicated to God, you can do everything that God wills for you to do for Him. Quit trying to be a cheap copy. I can give you the names of 50 preachers that have spent their life trying to be Jack Hiles. And before Jack Hiles, I can give you the name of 100 preachers that spent their life trying to be a J. Frank Norris. Well, God didn't want anybody to be a J. Frank Norris or a Jack Hiles. He wants you to be you for Him. And if you're ever going to make a difference for God, you better realize that God is not caught by surprise by your abilities or your inabilities. Give yourself to God. Do your best for God. You and God make enough to accomplish the will of God and the purpose of God for your life. Don't you understand that God has designed a plan for you? When you are willing to be you for Him, filled with His Holy Spirit, you can make a difference. You can make a difference for God. And secondly, any Christian who desires to make a difference should prepare for the worst and expect the best. He's going out to meet the giant. He picked up 5 smooth stones. You say, what is he doing? Well, I think there's several things passing through his mind. He prepared for the worst. 1 giant, Goliath, 5 stones. Maybe David said, you know, I might miss the first time. I want a second crack at him. He didn't want to be out of ammo when he was facing the giant. And then he might hit him and just make him madder. That's what some of you do. Some of you hit the devil and just make him madder, and then you run. You don't plan for the worst. You expect the best. David also knew that he had 4 sons who were giants also. It's amazing. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and 1 Chronicles chapter 20 tells us about these 4 other giants. One place they call all of them his sons, and in another place it calls one of them his brother. Now keep in mind, these were pagans. Wicked people. How can a man be a son and a brother at the same time? Incest. May I say, in Christian America, one of the growing problems in our nation is incest. Incest. It may be that we're more pagan than we are Christian. Oh, this old wicked flesh. Don't you take liberties that God forbids. Don't you commit sins this nature. God, it's an abomination in the sight of God. It's wicked. One of these giants had 6 fingers and 6 toes on each hand and each foot. He prepared for the worst. He was going out to meet Goliath, but he looked behind him and saw 4 more of them. 4 more of them. By the way, when we face a problem or we face a job, we ought to face that making preparation as though it depended totally upon us, and then expect God to intervene. We went through a lawsuit here in our church a couple of years ago. We made preparation. We got a good attorney for our church, and we had a good attorney working with our insurance company, and is working together. So we were expecting the worst, prepared for the worst, but we were expecting God to intervene, and He did. It was dismissed, never went to court. David expected the worst. He prepared for the worst and expected the best. He saw not just Goliath, but four more of them. So he picked up five stones. David said, man, I may have to fight this whole crowd just in case I'm getting five stones. But David faced him and said, I come to you in the name of God. My God's going to fight for me. He expected God to intervene. If you're going to make a difference, you'd better prepare like you must do all of it yourself and then trust God to intervene. Brother Garner, I'm amazed at people going into business who want to go to work at 10 o'clock in the morning and get off at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and expect God to make them successful. Doesn't work that way. You got to work. You got to put the hours in, the time in, the effort in. You've got to do a good job. And then when you've done your best, expect God to bless it. To go beyond anything you could have ever done by yourself. Our best is never enough without God. But it's more than enough when it's with God and has God's blessing on it. And then thirdly, a Christian who expects to make a difference must expect criticism and persecution. Look in verse 42. Notice, and when the Philistines looked about and saw David, the Philistine disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the fields. Well, I can see some of you. I'm never going to fight another giant. He was ugly to me. What did you expect him to do? Feed you a banquet? Pat you on the head and say, good boy. Hey, he was an enemy. See, the problem is some of you think the world loves God. They hate God. The world does not like the church. The world does not like the Bible. They'll ban it from their schools and ban the name of Jesus from their businesses, from their governments. David didn't go out to face Goliath expecting Goliath to say, man, what a great Christian you are. You're a courageous little fellow. No, he called him everything but a Christian. Everything but a child of God. He mocked him. David didn't take his slingshot and go home pouting. He didn't go over and find a juniper tree and have a pity party. He faced the giant. Criticism didn't slow him down. Being treated wrongly by others did not cause him to quit and give up. And you know, that's bad enough to have to face it from the giants, from the enemy. I know people that won't go soul winning because somebody slammed the door in their face. Well, you're going to have some of that, but you're going to have some say, I'd like to know about Jesus too. Let me ask you this. Every 50th door, 49 of them slammed in your face, and every 50th would accept Jesus as Savior. Would you quit or go on? Huh? Just because one or two or three does it doesn't mean everybody is going to do it. Don't quit! Don't let criticism hold you back. Now Goliath mocked him. He disdained him. The word disdain means he despised him. He looked down on him. He scorned him. He looked at him and said, you're but a youth. If he had been kin to Dr. Gomez, Dr. Gomez had called him a stinking youth. He disdained him. Not only that, he cursed him and cursed his God. He said, "I'll feed you to the buzzard and to the dogs." And David said, "I'm never going to play with a slingshot again because people don't appreciate me." No, sir, he faced that giant. And giant came tumbling down. Now, it's bad enough to be criticized by the enemies of God. But before he faced Goliath, he was criticized by his own brothers. And mocked by his own brothers. How foolish it is to think that we're not going to be criticized. And let me tell you, what hurt David the most was not Goliath, but his brother. I can't tell you how many times in the course of the year somebody I don't know and I've never talked to calls and curses me and ridicules the church. You say, does it hurt? Of course. But I'll tell you what hurts 100 times worse. When someone I've given my life to try to minister to and help becomes the one doing the criticizing. Oh, how that must have broken David's heart when his brothers put him down and criticized him. If you're going to make a difference, you better expect criticism and even persecution. You can't let it stop you. You've got to go on and go on and go on. David did not allow criticism or threats of harm to stop him from doing what he had been led to do for God. Let me teach you a principle here. Many in Christianity quit and run and look for another church when they have a little opposition or a little problem. And the great thing they discover is when they find their new church, the first thing they've got to deal with is the same thing they ran from. I tell our preacher boys all the time, you better learn to face the difficulties, deal with them. You can't run from them and get away from them. God does not promote us socially. He puts us through tests, and if we don't pass the test, we got to take the course over. Now, that's foreign to us today. We want to be promoted whether we pass the test or not. I heard Paul Harvey this week tell about seniors, high school seniors from Trimble Tech in Fort Worth. This is on Paul Harvey. And because they did not pass the TAF test, they weren't going to graduate. And they were picketing outside the school. And their picket signs said, "Let our seniors walk." And "our" was spelled A-R-E. If you don't pass God's test, He won't promote you. You got to take the course over. That's the reason some of you keep going through the same kind of problems and the same difficulty year in and year out, because God has put you through a test and you haven't passed it yet. Some of you can't get ahead financially. You're always wanting to borrow money and you can't pay it back. And you haven't even learned to tithe. Tithing is a test of your obedience and your faith to God. You expect God to bless you with $1 million when He can't trust you with 100? Let our seniors walk. A-R-E. God says, no. Pass. passed the test. David didn't allow criticism and threats of harm to stop him from doing what he was led to do for God. Fourthly, a Christian who makes a difference for God must finish what he starts. He must finish what he starts. Now, I know some preachers that are good preachers. They're good pulpiteers. But they're terrible pastors and leaders, because they're always starting something and never finishing it. I know a preacher that has great ideas, and he always gets them started, and they go through all of the excitement of starting and the money of starting, and then about a third of the way through, he loses interest and quits and drops it. A person who makes a difference must learn to finish what they start. David faced Goliath. He took a stone, put it in his sling. He brought it around and around and let it go. And the Bible says it hit old Goliath in the forehead and stuck into the forehead. And he fell down. Now, was he dead? I don't know. But I know this, that's where most Christians would have left him. He may have just gotten up with a bad headache and been a whole lot madder. Some of you just do enough to get the devil mad and then you quit and wonder why he comes back so mad and beats up on you. David finished what he started. He slung that stone, put it in his forehead, he fell down. David ran, I love this. And I can see him climbing up on that big old giant's chest. Maybe he did a Tarzan yell before he pulled out his sword. I don't know. I like to put those things in there every now and then. But he reached down and he took that sword. Can you imagine how big that sword was? Here was a giant over 9 feet tall. His armor weighed over 150 pounds. Just the head of his spear weighed over 20 pounds. Can you imagine this big old sword? And here's this shepherd boy, young man in his teens perhaps, and he climbs up on the chest of that old giant, and that rock sticking right here in that forehead. Pulls that big old sword out, and he begins to whack. Hey, heavy sword, big giant, little man. You know what he did? He finished the job. He finished the job. He took that head back down to the camp to show his fearful, criticizing brothers, and to show old Saul what a kid could do. He was willing to let God use him to be himself. He gave him that head. But the Bible says he took his armor and put it in his own tent. You know why he did that? Because David knew that he was going to face some more giants. He was going to face some more battles. He wanted to remember that even a little shepherd boy with God could make a big difference. I kind of imagine at Ziklag, and they were out to battle, and the enemy came in and burned up everything, took their wives and their sons prisoner, and even his own mighty men began to talk against him. You know what I think David did? I think he went into this tent, pulled out that big old armor, that helmet, that shield, and he picked up that big old sword and said, God, you've killed that giant. You can deliver me from this problem too. Finish what you start if you're going to make a difference. Every time you accomplish a victory for God, it's a stepping stone to the next victory. It's a reminder of what God can do if you'll be faithful. And insignificant people, people who are not all that important, can be difference makers if they'll give themselves to God and obey Him. Let me give you a footnote and I'll be through. Most Christians could be successful if they'd just do two things. They could be successful and make a difference if, number one, if they'd just be where they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be there, doing what they're supposed to do. And number two, if they'd finish what they started. Finish what they started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story. We have one more sermon in this series. Lord, it's been such an encouragement to me. I'm no longer a little teenage boy trying to do something big for God. I'm an older man that can't run like I used to when I was a teenager. And I don't have the stamina that I used to have when I was a teenager. But I've got the same desires and the same burden and the same visions. I want to make a difference. What you've done for me in these messages is you've let me know that no matter how young or how old, if we'll yield ourselves totally to God, God is the difference maker. Not our age, not our ability, not our strength. You can do it with the young Davids. You can accomplish great things with the older Abrahams, the older Moses. Help us to be faithful. Help us to make a difference for you. We're in a day when there's giants facing us on every hand. The giant of secularism. The giant of atheism. The giant of worldliness. The giant of materialism. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be difference makers. And if we can't make a big difference, help us to be faithful making a little difference in a big way for you.